This is Truth with Grace, the media ministry of Grace Baptist Church. We're so pleased you've joined us today as we continue our exploration of the truth found in God's Word and the grace of salvation. Pastor Pierre Rosa is preaching from the book of 1 Peter, and today we're in chapter 2. I'd be surprised if anyone listening to this program is confused about the evils of slavery. The fact that slavery still exists in part of the world, though, is a testament to the truly sinful nature of man and the enduring nature of certain power dynamics. However, there are some people that still want to claim that the Bible supports the institute of slavery. They argue the passage we'll be studying today is proof that rather than condemn slaveholding, the Bible legitimizes it. That is far from the truth, as we will see. And proving the eternal relevance of the Bible through Peter's discussion of the slave-master relationship, we'll learn a lot about how God prioritizes things and how we are to behave towards authority as we listen to the first part of today's message from Pastor Pierre.
Now open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to continue our verse-by-verse study of this wonderful epistle here that we've learned so much already. And this is a wonderful letter that God has allowed us to study verse by verse. Roman society in the first century divided its citizens according to social class. And at the bottom of that structure were the household servants. The literal translation of the word oiketai that starts the paragraph in 1 Peter 18 here. The word servants here. These people didn't receive any compensation and essentially worked as slaves. Perhaps these are the not many noble folks about whom Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26. But because the gospel transcends economic status, many of them became Christians when the gospel penetrated Roman culture in the first century, which meant that they received freedom from the bondage of sin, even though they did not have political freedom. They remained property of their masters, although many were considered part of the family and were treated accordingly. Peter addresses these believers now in the second chapter of his first epistle, not only to encourage and instruct them, but also to teach every believer from every generation habits honed by holiness, which transcends culture and even time. So that's the theme of our season in the epistle of 1 Peter here. We're talking about habits honed by holiness because that's what Peter talks about. After giving us information on who we are in Christ, now he tells us what God expects us to do, how we're supposed to live in our different societies. So let's read 1 Peter 2 verses 18 through 25. This is a longer portion of the epistle here than what we have been studying because the entire train of thought of Peter here takes a longer paragraph. So we're going to read those. Follow along with me. Servants, the Bible says, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Okay, very precious passage of scripture here. Notice the same theme of the previous paragraph and the other paragraph, and that theme is submission. A word that we Westerners don't really like to hear. I mean, we love to hear when we are the recipient of service, but we don't like to hear it when we are commanded to act like one. Remember, we Christians are very good at singing, oh, I'm your servant. I'm here at your service. I'm here to serve you. We just don't like to be treated like a servant, right? So, we need to mean it when we say, I'm here to serve you. But the point is, Peter is teaching believers from every generation, from every culture and every language group, guidelines on how to proceed in the workplace. Okay, this is what he's talking about here. A little difference between a workplace today and the workplace back in that culture to whom he's writing, because slavery was the backbone of that economy and that society. That's not the case for us anymore in American society. But let's talk about guidelines for believers in the workplace, because every portion of the Bible is as relevant to you, in fact, more relevant to you and to me than today's newspaper. The Bible never needs to be brought back to the 21st century, like people like to say. The critics of the Bible says, oh, your Bible is so outdated. No. People are outdated. The Word of God is always relevant. So let's see the relevance of God's Word to us. The first guideline for believers in the workplace is this: loyal service honors God. Verses 18 through 20. Loyal service honors God. Many of the Asia Minor Christians, Peter's original readers here, were converted household servants, a position which provided them with opportunities to honor God even in the absence of political freedom. And the reason we know that is because Peter had already reminded them that they were spiritually free, according to verse 16. So remember, Jesus was the one who said that if the Son has set you free, you are what, church? Free indeed. So those of us who are born again believers in Christ, we have been freed from the condemnation of sin. We are free from the control of sin. We are truly free. God will never condemn us for our sins because Jesus took care of it on the cross. Now, the same was true for believers back then who were house servants. They were free, spiritually speaking, but yet they remained in bondage in those situations here. And therefore, Peter uses a participle that carries the force of an imperative. Again, I don't mean for this to be a lesson in Greek grammar, but we just need to know that this is an imperative verb, which means it's not a suggestion. He's not giving his thought on the matter. He's saying, this is God's will for your life. Servants, submit to your masters. It's not negotiable. It's the plan of God for your life. Now, at this point, I need to make a disclaimer here, because there are critics of the Bible who like to accuse writers of the Bible of defending slavery. Let me show you why this is not the case. First of all, there's an entire book of the Old Testament that covers the matter. You've ever heard of the book of Exodus? That is the story of an emancipation of a nation, the nation of the ancient Hebrews, now that became the Jews. Furthermore, Paul later clarifies to a young pastor that enslavers, and the word that he used for that can also be translated as kidnappers or slave traders, along with other types of sinners, operate contrary to the glorious gospel. That's in 1 Timothy 1 verse 10. So what Paul says is slave traders or enslavers and kidnappers and a whole bunch of lists of other type of sinners operate contrary to the glorious gospel. So obviously slavery is contrary to the gospel here. The reason Peter does not condemn slavery in this text here is that because this is not his point. Now, the masters of the Asia Minor enslaved believers here might have never heard the gospel or seen the Christ-likeness of believers, except if they remained in their household. So that is why Peter is instructing them. No, don't revolt, don't rebel, don't pursue your freedom, because there is something much more important than your political freedom, because first of all, you are already free from God's perspective. Now, the person to whom you respond, your earthly master in that particular type of economy, needs to hear the gospel more than you need freedom. That's the point that Peter wants us to understand. If you leave the house, they might not have any opportunity to hear the gospel. And furthermore, those of us who are born again believers are not called to rebel or to revolt or to start an uprising. We are called to live peaceful lives and not bloody revolutions, trusting that God will provide every one of our needs, including liberty. And check this out, church. I want us to understand this very clearly. Honoring the Great Commission. Remember, the Great Commission is in every one of the four Gospels, plus in the book of Acts. Honoring the Great Commission takes priority over seeking, and in our case, maintaining personal freedom. Do we understand that? This is hard for our American ears to hear, but this is biblical truth. Pursuing or maintaining our freedom is secondary to us honoring the Great Commission. The reason we know that is because in verse 9, Peter says, you are a holy nation, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, for the purpose of proclaiming His excellencies. That is your number one goal in life. pursuing freedom is a very noble cause, but is secondary to honoring the gospel. Consider this too. If we're ever sent to a labor camp because of our faith, our captors would be the ones in bondage, not us, because we're already free. Our captors would be the ones in bondage to sin. So the unsaved masters of Peter's readers here needed to hear the gospel more than the Asia Minor house servants needed liberty. And that's his point. And although no less appalling than its counterpart in the Americas a few centuries ago, Roman slavery had nothing to do with race. Captives were POWs, or people who would sell themselves to settle an unpayable debt. They had different venues to pursue freedom, and many of them did. In fact, there's an entire book of the Bible who sort of touches on the matter here when Paul writes to Philemon. It's a one-page book of the Bible. Obviously, the point is not to make a case or a defense for slavery. His point is to return a runaway slave to his master, saying he's your brother in Christ. Many masters in the Roman world treated their servants humanely. Peter tells us that. But according to verse 18, the apostle addresses his exhortations to those who served cruel owners. We understand that. He says, according to verse 18, here, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle. There were those, Peter says, but I'm talking to you who serve masters who are cruel and inhumane, he says. And he says, this command is for the believer's conscience toward God. Now, in the previous paragraph, he writes, for example, in verse 13, a command for the Lord's sake. Now he says, for the sake of consciousness toward God. What does he mean by that, church? He's saying, keep in mind the attributes of God when you are suffering unjust treatment. And that goes for everybody, not just for slaves in the Roman world. For all of us here, always keep in mind God's attributes when you are suffering, when you are going through a conflict that commands you to submit. Keep the attributes of the Lord in mind when considering how to react to suffering, how to react against false accusations, which Peter talks about here. You will be slandered, he says, as evildoers. So keep your mind on the attributes of God. That'll help you tremendously, and it'll instruct you in how to respond to adversity. And in verse 16, he says, your faithfulness to God will speak volumes on how you respond to mistreatment. So therefore, he asks a rhetorical question here in verse 20. I hope you realize that this is the case. He doesn't need an answer. The rhetorical question is to provoke thought. And when he asks here, for what credit is there if you sin and are harshly treated? I mean, that's the natural order of things. If you sin and then you are harshly treated, that's discipline. But when he says is when you're treated wrongly because you're doing the right thing, that finds favor with God. And that immediately caught everybody's attention here. But here's something interesting I want you to see in the strategy of the biblical writer here. Okay? And that is biblical redundancy. Okay? Now, there's a difference between unnecessary redundancy and biblical redundancy. I think everybody knows what redundancy means when you repeat something. Now, in this particular case here, the Bible is repeating a concept. Now, you and I are not perfect communicators. We use unnecessary redundancy all the time. Let me give you an example. We all talk about our number one priority without realizing that priority is already number one. So we don't need to speak of number one priorities. We can just say priorities. Another case of unnecessary redundancy is when we call our bank and our banker asks us for our PIN number, probably without realizing that our personal identification number is already a number. People refer to COVID as a global pandemic without realizing that the prefix PEN already means it's a global event, so we can just say the pandemic. God, on the other hand, who is the creator of clarity and beauty in language, never uses unnecessary redundancy. So whenever we see a concept or a principle or a command repeated in the Bible, that means God wants us to pay very close attention to that. And in this case here, Peter repeats, this finds favor with God. So church, what is the point? Suffering unjustly for doing the right thing invites the favor of God. So you are a blessed person if you are suffering for doing the right thing. Do you understand that? So again, there's a difference between suffering for doing the wrong things, which in most cases we suffer because of bad decisions or because of bad behavior or because of consequences of poorly planned things. But If you are suffering for doing the right thing, and I'll provide a few examples here in a moment, then you are a blessed person because you are now experiencing the sustaining grace of God. This finds grace with God. And remember, experiencing God's favor, church, is infinitely better than political freedom. You know why? Because we already have joy inexpressible and full of glory, according to verse 8 of chapter 1, even if our hands and feet are tied to the wall. Paul gives us an example. When he and Silas sang praises to the Lord while they were in prison, according to Acts 16, verses 25 to 26. They do this because there's joy, even when you're experiencing unjust and harsh treatment. Now, Paul writes this while in house arrest in Philippians 1, verse 16, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Here's another example of biblical redundancy. Paul saying twice in the same sentence, I will rejoice, no matter what. He's writing the epistle to the Philippians while he is chained to a Roman soldier, and he's saying, I will rejoice. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, Paul says, I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. See, the joy of Paul, even when he is limited by being in bondage, he says, the word of God is never in bondage. The gospel will be proclaimed. The gospel will go forth, even though I can no longer proclaim it in the way I want. So that's the perspective, church, that we must embrace. Understanding that we will face unjust treatment from time to time. Now, our American society today finds no modern equivalent to the relationship of owner and bond servant here. It was the case not too long ago, but that's not the case anymore. However, we can still apply the principle that we learn here to an employee-employer situation on both sides of the relationship. And that's how we're going to apply that principle in our own lives. Why, church? Because nothing in the Bible is not relevant. Everything in the Bible is applicable for life. And again, the Word of God is and will always be relevant for your life, more than today's newspaper. The Bible doesn't need to be brought to the 21st century. We need to adjust to God's Word. In fact, the Word of God doesn't change. We are commanded to change. So, most of us have jobs. If your supervisor mistreats you, you can honor this biblical command in verse 18 by, for example, communicating personally with him or her instead of gossiping around the office. There is a process to honor and to follow, so you can submit to your employer in this case by using the company policy to talk and resolve conflict there instead of, again, talking behind your boss's back. You should always follow company procedures for dealing with conflict. Most places have written policies. In fact, we go a step further. You have the responsibility to report illegal behavior in any place you work at, illegal activities such as harassment, embezzlement, or insider trading. And you have the option of looking for another job. In fact, my generation and the ones above my generation struggle with that a little bit. They quit way too soon. We can learn a lot from the generations above us here who were committed to, I'm going to stay at this place. I'm going to stay married to this person no matter what happens. I don't leave a partner behind. I don't leave my spouse behind. So the fact that if you are being mistreated at work or in an uncomfortable situation should never be used as an excuse to give less than 100% of your dedication at work. That's the principle here that Scripture wants us to understand. The alleged bad behavior of your superior should not be an excuse for you to work with less than 100% loyalty and dedication. You should resign, or at least talk to your boss before the temptation to render half-hearted service manifests. And the reason for that is because Peter says, suffering unjustly finds favor with God. And believe me, none of us ever will experience the type of treatment that these people here were facing. But check this out, church. People can easily identify mediocrity. Those of us who are involved in service, whether it's in the church with volunteer service or at work, we can easily spot mediocrity. Sloppiness, for example, manifests very clearly in constant tardiness. So if you're a believer in Christ and you're showing up always late for work, stop doing that. Start honoring your employer by showing up on time and stop giving excuses for poor performance, because that's just mediocrity. And mediocrity does not align with the excellence of our Savior. Jesus Christ. You see? Believers should set the example for integrity and hard work and loyalty and high ethical standards. So church, don't wait for your supervisor to tell you to put the phone away. Don't wait to be written up. Show up 15 minutes before the meeting. Answer questions and present your report clearly and honestly, and refuse to mislead your boss and your coworkers by inflating numbers or by fabricating quotas. Because God never blesses laziness or deception. You understand that? So if you're tempted to put random names on a list to show your boss that, hey, I met my quota of sales this month, stop doing that, because that does not align with your faith. That is not how we honor verse 18 here. Now, my wife used to manage the company she now owns. One time, an employee stole money. And when confronted, the worker justified her sin, which is almost always the case, by saying she needed money for rent. So because she needed money for rent, she felt the need to embezzle money from the company. And Denise replied to her, "You should have told me you were having difficulties, because I would have helped you. Now you have two problems. You're jobless and you have a criminal record. How's that working for you?" Now, I don't think this lady was a Christian, but the point is that even unbelievers are expected to submit to God's principles. And the reason we know that is because God will hold everyone accountable to His word, even people who claim to be unbelievers. So no one, on the day that they will face the great white throne judgment, which, by the way, is something that you and I will never face because we're believers in Christ, the day that everyone will face God and have to give an account for their lives for their unbelief, none of them will have to say, "Listen, I wasn't a believer. I didn't believe in the Bible, so therefore I don't go by this standard here." No, that's not how it's going to work. Everyone is expected to follow this principle here. Now, those of us who are believers have no excuse, because we hear sermons about it. It's very clearly laid out in the Word of God. But let's look at the second guideline here for believers in the workplace. Now, loyal service honors God. But the second one is faithful submission imitates Christ, verses 21 through 25. And before we even go there, let me just say, for those of you who don't work outside of the home, for example, or are retired, I said in the beginning, most of us have jobs. Even CEOs of companies, they have to answer to a board. They are accountable to a board. But a lot of these principles here also function outside of the workplace, because the key word here is submission. But Peter is specifically talking about that kind of relationship, so we will focus on that. But you can totally transfer those principles, and in fact, we should apply the principles of submission in everything we do. Why? Because in the previous paragraph, Peter said, submit to the authorities, right? And then coming up in chapter 3, starting in the first verse, it says, "You wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands." And then he goes on to address the husbands in verse 7. "Your husbands, in the same way." So all of us, church, are expected to submit to one another. We are expected to submit to God's way of life. We're expected to submit to institutions that He has put in place. One example we gave last week is the government. Now he says, your employer. And later on he says, to your married life. So you do not want to miss next week. ... We're talking about faithful submission that imitates Christ, verses 21 through 25. Now, by now, Peter's readers have already understood that submission is linked to effective witness. You understand that? We are called upon to proclaim the virtues of Christ, according to verse 9. That is your reason for existing, in case you haven't figured that out yet. The only reason why you're still on this earth, after you became a believer, God could have taken you to heaven immediately, but He has kept you here so that you can proclaim the excellencies of Christ. It means you have to speak of Jesus Christ. You have to proclaim the goodness of your Savior and tell others what He has done for you. And the Bible is not unclear about that. We're told in Scripture that He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His marvelous light, the kingdom of His Son. So we are to proclaim that with our lips, and we are to back that up with our behavior. That is your number one priority. Again, that is more important than your involvement in politics. That is more important in your country club, more important in your bowling league, or whatever else you do. You exist in this world to give glory to God by proclaiming the excellencies of Christ, and now to show that excellence behavior by imitating Him through your submission. So the original readers already understood that by now, and we understand it now too. But here's a point that Peter wants everyone to understand very clearly. every born-again person endures false accusations, slanders, and mistreatment. How do we know that? Because Peter says so in the previous paragraph and in this paragraph, and he uses the word when, not if. He says, when people slander you as evildoers, and now he says, when you are treated unjustly. So it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. You and I should expect and not be surprised when we're mistreated for doing the right thing.
We'll pick up there next week. If you have questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@gbcsalem.org. Or you can visit our website, truthwithgrace.org, for more information about our church and this media ministry. Plus, we're always looking for people just like you to help us spread the gospel around the world. This broadcast is provided to you at no cost to the generosity of financial and prayer supporters of Truth with Grace. Please feel free to share it, but please don't charge money for it or edit it in any way without the written consent of Grace Baptist Church. Until next time, this is Truth with Grace.